Romans chapter 1 says this, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God. Paul's writing to the Romans here, and he says, hey, I'm going to write you guys this letter, and it's about Jesus Christ, who was declared to be the Son of God. Pretty big declaration. There's a lot of people, actually, through history that have declared to be God himself, the Son of God. Alexander the Great declared himself to be the son of Zeus. He thought, wow, I'm so great at conquering people, I must be a son of God. I'm the son of Zeus, Alexander said. Charles Manson, remember him? He said, I am Jesus Christ. That's what he declared. That's what he said. Self-proclaimed, I'm Jesus Christ. Jim Jones, if you remember him a few years back. Some of you guys, Jim Jones, never heard of him. Well, that's all right. Jim Jones, he was another cultic kind of a leader. Jim Jones declared himself to be God and also Buddha at the same time, just in case he didn't cover all his bases. Thought, okay, I'm God, everybody, but just in case you don't think I really am, I'm also Buddha. Declared that, all seriousness. L. Ron Hubbard, you remember that guy? Died maybe 10, 15 years ago, I think it was. And he wrote all these books and Dianetics and all this kind of stuff. L. Ron Hubbard did the same thing, except he went more radical. L. Ron Hubbard said, I am God and I am also Satan. Just trying to cover the whole thing. Just if I'm not one, I'm the other. It's all the way. And some of you guys are like elbowing your husband. Yeah, you're like, you're either, anyway, really good or really bad. Remember Sun Young Moon way back when? Sun Young Moon, he said, I'm Jesus Christ. Returned to the earth in the flesh. And everybody thought, wow. And then he got busted for tax evasion. And they threw him in prison. You see, pardon me, it's easy to declare things about yourself, isn't it? To just say, well, I'm such and such. We run into that in my household. It's funny, you see that with kids a lot. My daughter, as she reads all these books, she's 6 years old. She reads these stories, you know, Cinderella. As soon as she reads a Cinderella book, she just becomes Cinderella. And, you know, I might see her one day and, you know, at the kitchen table, and I'll just be like, hi, Hannah. And she's like, it's Cinderella, actually, this evening, or whatever it may be. To top it all off, we go down to Disneyland a couple of years ago when she was four and a half years old. And, you know, we do the Disneyland thing, which is great, by the way. If you are single and you've gone to Disneyland, you think, boy, this is really fun. You go with kids, it's 20 times better. It's just a blast. So we're walking around doing all the things, and my daughter's just a little bit timid, and so she doesn't want to go see Beauty and the Beast and, you know, a lot of these other Disney characters, but Cinderella, we're waiting in line for. And so here I am, you know, I'm standing, it's like, you know, it's in Los Angeles, it's like 100 degrees, you know, and standing in line for an hour to see some high school girl dressed up like Cinderella, you know, that's what I'm thinking. And so, sure enough, we get there, and Cinderella's got the long flowing gown, and she, you know, sits down, and the gown's poof, comes out, and Hannah just runs up and gives her this big hug, you know, and she's talking to her, and Cinderella looks at her. She says to her this, she says, you know what? When I was a little girl, I looked exactly like you. And Hannah's like, oh, I am Cinderella. She shoots me this look like, you know, see what's going on here? We can be a lot of things. We can say we're a lot of things. Perhaps you guys have seen that to be true in your own life, in the lives of coworkers, friends, people in your family, whatever. Man, it's easy to say, I am such and such. But what's interesting is this, that Jesus, here in Romans 1, it says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. But here's an interesting thing. When you've got a few free hours, read straight through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you'll find something out. It might take you more than just 2 hours, but you'll find something out. Is that Jesus very rarely declared himself to be the Son of God. It wasn't like Jesus just went everywhere and said, I'm the Son of God. And then he went to the next place and said, listen up, everybody, I'm the Son of God. And then went and healed somebody else. I'm the Son of God. That wasn't what happened. But Romans here, Paul makes a big deal. And he said, listen, this is about Jesus Christ, who all of the prophets before who have told us of him. He's according to the seed of David. He's after the king himself, the one who will sit on the throne eternally. And he is the Son of God. He was declared to be that. But here's the great thing. In the Gospels, it wasn't Jesus who said it of himself so much. It was everybody else that said it of Jesus. Pretty cool. Big difference. Sun Young Moon, he said, well, I'm Jesus Christ. And then they threw him in jail. And everybody was like, no, you're not. Even the ones that thought he might have been, they thought, well, probably not now. Same thing with all of them. Alexander the Great, I'm the son of Zeus. And some of the people might have thought, makes sense. I mean, he's conquered everybody. He's the most powerful guy in the world. And then he dies like everybody else. And they go, I guess not. But Jesus didn't say it of himself. Everyone else said, he's the Son of God. And look what it says here in Romans 1. There were two things. He was declared to be, verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power in two ways, according to the Spirit of holiness and by the resurrection from the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness and by the resurrection of the dead, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. According to the Spirit of holiness. What is the Spirit of holiness? It sounds holy, doesn't it? So you think, okay, so everybody said that Jesus was the Son of God because of this Spirit of holiness. What's the Spirit of holiness look like? My son, Thad, is a little over 2 years old. And I think he knows what the Spirit of holiness looks like. You can open up a book, any Bible storybook that we have. We have all these kids' Bible storybooks. And you guys, you've seen it yourself. I can turn to any page in there, and I can say, hey, Thad, where's Jesus? And he'll go, there he is right there. Just point him out. Why? Because he's got on a bright white robe with a blue sash across it. And like perfect hair. That's who Jesus is. Dad's like, well, there he is right there. That's the Son of God. Can't you tell? Everybody else is a little awkward looking, perhaps, you know, not necessarily standing right. And Jesus is just right there in the center, just white robe, blue sash. You guys seen the blue sash thing in the books? I don't understand what that's all about. But anyway, I don't know if they even wore these sashes back then. But apparently, his was bright blue. And even though he walked all over the place, his robe was perfectly white. Everybody else's was kind of an off-white, dingy kind of thing. His was bright white. Now, is that what the Spirit of holiness was? Did people say, there's the Son of God? Because Jesus glowed, because he floated, because he looked perfect or whatever? Was he that perfectly sculpted face that we see, you know, in that picture of Jesus that was, you know, hanging in all of our grandparents' homes, perhaps, or whatever? Did Jesus really look that way? Interestingly, the book of Isaiah says, nope. Isaiah chapter 53, remember what it says there? It says, hey, there was nothing about Jesus that stood out. He just would have been sitting here in the room, and if he was keeping quiet, nobody would have noticed him. It wasn't like, there's a glow over there. What is that? You know, there's some guy, and he's kind of trying to hide himself, hide the white robe, whatever. Jesus would have just blended in. Remember when Jesus was speaking to the Jews multiple times. They said, we're going to kill this guy. They took up stones to throw at him. And then the Bible says he just kind of lost himself in the crowd. Where'd that guy go? He's not here anymore. If he would have just had this glow and been a head taller than everyone and stood out, man, they would have known for sure. So the Spirit of holiness isn't just this weird kind of majestic way that Jesus carried himself. I like the way that Ray Stedman describes the Spirit of holiness. Ray Stedman's this old preacher and writer. And Ray Stedman says this. He says, the Spirit of holiness is God's incomparable majesty. God's incomparable majesty. In other words, there was something about Jesus in what he did, in who he was, that people just went, that's not like us. That's the Son of God. Not just because of the way he looks or the accent of his voice or whatever. Love these, some of these Jesus movies and Jesus opens up his mouth and he's British, you know, or something. You're like, wow. Of course, speaking English at all would have been I guess that's not exactly right either. We all know Jesus was an American and was bald and all that, but anyway. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by this incomparable majesty, this spirit of holiness that was upon him. And let's look at some of them, some of what happened. Number one, in Matthew chapter 27. If you want to turn there, you can, or just jot it down or whatever. Matthew chapter 27. Part of this incomparable majesty was just the life that Jesus lived. His daily life. It was just a different thing than what everybody else was doing. And in Matthew chapter 27, we see him proclaimed. Check it out. It says that in verse 50 of Matthew chapter 27, as he's there on the cross, it says that Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he gave up his ghost, yielded his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the city, and appeared to many. Now when the centurion, the Roman soldier, and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, and said, truly this was, what? The Son of God. You see, this Roman soldier had been there at the crucifixion. Who knows how long he'd been there. Perhaps he'd seen Jesus at Pilate's place. He'd seen him beaten, the crown put upon him, the stripes laid across his back, carrying the cross all the way up. All of the things that happened, the spear that went into his side, all of this kind of stuff. He noticed and seen this whole thing, and he's standing there watching Jesus go through this whole deal. But what did Jesus do when he was on the cross? That's the amazing thing. What did he do? He said, Father, what? Kill him. Smite him. No. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And this Roman's sitting there watching this. Wow. We just beat this guy to death. And he's saying, Lord, forgive him. Then he dies and the sky goes black and the earth shakes. And all of a sudden, there's people that have been dead for years appearing to other people in the city of Jerusalem saying, hey, we're up, we're around, how's it going? And these Roman soldiers go, wait a second. That was the Son of God. Not proclaimed by Jesus necessarily with just his word, but there on the cross, crucified, the Roman soldier just looks up and says, wow, truly, this was the Son of God. We just crucified God's Son. The Roman soldier saw it in Jesus' actions. Just his life, his holy life that he lived, just the love that he showed people, forced people, even a Roman, not a Jew, not someone who supposedly Christ had come to save, although we find out later that definitely he had come to save the Romans and the Americans and all of us. But instead, just a Roman that had crucified him. Whoa, that's God's Son because of his holy daily life that he lived, just the way he was. Well, secondly, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We'll do a little flipping around this morning. Keep you busy. It's my way of keeping you awake. See, make you turn a lot. Luke chapter 4, verse 38 says this. Luke 4, 38. And he, meaning Jesus, arose out of the synagogue. And he entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, what? You are Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them and suffered them not to speak, for he knew that he was the Christ. It's great. Jesus there in Capernaum, he's teaching in the synagogue. He's telling everyone about the kingdom of God. Goes to Simon's house, which is this giant Catholic-looking structure now, anyway. If you go to Israel, you can see it. The synagogue's still there in Capernaum. It's awesome. Half of it's still standing, and you walk across this little street, and there's Simon's house, at least the foundation of it, and then there's this church over the top of it that you can kind of look at and go, wow, was that really there then? But anyway, they head into Simon's house. Jesus prays for his mother-in-law. She's healed. Lays his hands on her, and then all of a sudden, everybody starts bringing in the sick and the diseased, any kind of disease. And the Bible says here that Jesus healed all of them. Then he casts out demons out of people, and the demons, as they're leaving, they go, that's the Son of God. And Jesus goes, shh, don't tell anybody yet. It's going to get too crazy. I'll have too many people following me. Just kind of keep it low, but get out of here. He's the Son of God. The demons declared it. Jesus didn't even have to stand up in Capernaum and say, I am the Son of God. The demons, as they were fleeing, they're like, that's the Son of God. That's who he is. The demons spoke it out. Pretty cool stuff. Jesus, first, his holy daily life, the Romans saw it. Man, who is this guy? He doesn't behave like anybody else. He's forgiving. He's living like he said he would live. And then here we see Jesus' power over everything. His power over all things. His power over any sickness. His power to cast out demons. And the demons themselves, as they're leaving, they just say, wow, that's the Son of God. Pretty cool. Well, next, turn to the book of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now in John chapter 6, man, by this time Jesus has done a lot of things. Jesus has been walking with his disciples, he's been healing people, he's been teaching about the kingdom. There's people that are blind that can now see. There's people that were totally paralyzed that are up running around, following him. And because of that, the crowds of disciples started piling up. The Bible says there was multitudes of people following him. Tons of people, thousands of people following him around, just in this little tiny area where he was. And Jesus turned to them, and a few different times, this is the first time, Jesus kind of breaks off a bunch of them. He makes this statement to them that freaks them out. Remember what it is here in John chapter 6. He says, listen, if you guys want to follow after me, here's what you have to do. You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. We need to what? Can you say it one more time? Yeah. You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to be my follower, my disciple. Now we hear that and we're like, great, perfect. We know, we see the picture of communion. It's the flesh, the body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us. All of these things, we look at it and we go, yeah, that's no problem. I'll do that, Jesus. We've read through this, we know this. But think about them. All these people that are just following him going, who is this guy? Wow, he's healed this person. That blind lady now sees this guy with leprosy is clean. He's could he be the Messiah, the one who's going to kick out the Romans, they thought? This is great. And all of a sudden he stops them. Thousands of people in front of me says, hey, listen, if you guys want to keep following me, great, but you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, 2005, Portland, with our little study Bibles and everything, we're like, good, sounds great. But a couple of thousand years ago in Israel, we would have been like, what? He's wacky. What's he talking about? And at that point in time, the Bible says that many left. Check it out. It says in verse 66 of John chapter 6. It says that from that time, many of his disciples went back, and they walked with him no more. And Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Pretty cool. Jesus turns to the 12. They're still standing there. Who knows what they were thinking? We might have a little insight because we've seen them open their mouths a few times in the Gospels, haven't we? And normally they're thinking just a little bit the wrong thing and he steers them the right direction. So I can just see them sitting there. Let's see. Drink his blood, eat his flesh. This is a tough one. This is a tough one. And they're probably waiting. Is this a parable? Is this, you know, because he would always go back and explain it. And I can just see him sitting there. All right. I don't know. And Jesus just says, hey, are you guys going to take off too? And I love what Peter says. He says, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of life, he says. The words of eternal life. And then Peter goes on in verse 69, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the what? Son of God, the Son of the living God. By Jesus' words of life, the next thing on the list, Peter proclaimed, you're the Son of God. You see, all of these guys, these disciples, had been following Jesus, and oh, they didn't get everything he said. As a matter of fact, we know they didn't get most of what he said until later, until the Holy Spirit came. And they were like, oh, that's right. He said he was going to die and rise again. We get it now. And they started telling everybody about it. But until then, they didn't get most of what he said. But Peter was like, you know what? Your words, Jesus, there's nowhere else we can go. Even when we don't understand what you mean by the flesh and the blood and, you know, a man has to be born again, all these things that we don't get, we still know that this is life. You are the only one who has the words of life. And some of us have experienced that as well. I know for me, that's how I came to know the Lord. I knew of the Lord. I knew about the Lord. My mom had told me about the Lord. I had gone to Sunday school. You know, I did all the vacation Bible schools and all that kind of stuff. But I didn't get it. Didn't really know anything about him other than that he had a white robe and a blue sash. And it wasn't until I opened up God's Word and I read it like Peter. I thought, whoa, this is it. Like, I don't understand everything about this, but there's truth here. You're speaking directly to me. Lord, you're talking to me. And though I don't understand a lot of King James language, I get it. There's something in here you're trying to do in my life. You're speaking to me. The words of life, man. Peter and the rest of the disciples said, you know what? Just from your words alone, we are sure. And some of the translations say we're convinced. You've convinced us with your words. You're the Son of God. Pretty cool. Good stuff. So we've got the Roman soldier declares it. We've got the demons declaring it there in Capernaum. Peter making the declaration with all the disciples, you are the Son of God. And then turn just a little forward in the book of John to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Great story in John 11 of a guy named Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. Pretty cool. They're just called the friends of Jesus. That's pretty neat. Be a good title to have. Get up to heaven, see some guy, he's still got like grave clothes hanging off him or something, so he recognizes Lazarus, you know, and you think, hey, you're Lazarus, what was that? Oh yeah, you're just Jesus' friend. That's all. That's pretty cool. I wonder what it would have been like. I don't know what being a friend of Jesus was. Certainly they followed him as disciples. They believed in him and his words, but even more so, they were just friends with him. I don't know what that looks like with Jesus there in Israel. It would have been pretty cool. Did he just, as he was walking around to and fro, did he just stop by their house? Hang out? Just mess around with them? Play with the kids? Wrestle with the dog? I don't know. What did Jesus do if he was just a friend? Help Lazarus with the chariot wheels or whatever, you know? And I don't know what he did. But it's pretty cool because these guys were just his friends. And the word says that he loved them very much. Which is great. Well, Jesus wasn't there with them in Bethany, and you remember the story, John chapter 11. Someone comes to Jesus and says, listen, your friend Lazarus, he's sick, and he's dying. You've got to come quickly. And Jesus starts moseying on over towards Bethany where Lazarus lives. Now it's interesting because when you go to Israel, if you ever go, we should all go next time we go. Everybody in the room, just come next time. Take a big airplane. You go to Israel, it's really great because two things strike me, at least when I went, is number one, how far apart everything is, geographically speaking, where you just say, man, this is, you know, when the Bible says he walked from there to there, that's a long ways. And then number two, how close together some things are geographically. And in this case, it's interesting because where Jesus was when he heard that Lazarus was sick was not that far from Bethany. And Jesus could have gotten there pretty quick. And if he really would have been determined, he probably could have gotten there very quick. Just gathered up his robe and started running or whatever. And he probably could have done it fast. But you remember, the Bible says that he tarried, he waited. And then he went his way, and then people came to him, and he healed them and talked to them. By the time he got to where Lazarus was, what had happened? Well, he had died. And so Mary and Martha, they approached Jesus, and that's where we're going to pick up the story here. John chapter 11, verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, she said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. I love Martha. This is great. Picture yourself in this scenario. Her brother's just died, and she does believe in Jesus. She's seen him do miracles. And so isn't this great? He finally comes. Her brother is dead. She runs up to him. She says, listen, I know that if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. Because you can cure anything. You can do anything. And then she says, and I also know that, you know, whatever you ask of God, he'll still do. He'll give it to you. So, you know, he's dead. So, you know, and I know that you could have done it if you were here, but you're here now. So what do you think? She's just kind of waiting. She's waiting on him. And I love what Jesus says. Jesus says to her, verse 23, your brother shall rise again. And Martha says to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. In other words, she's like, I've got you. Theologically, Jesus, absolutely. I believe you. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for him here and now. But I love this. Jesus says to her, I am, verse 25, the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he were dead, he shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he says to her, believest thou this? Do you believe this, Martha? And here we go, another declaration, verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the what? Son of God, which has come into the world. Pretty cool. Martha saying, Lord, I know if you'd have been here, you know, he wouldn't have died. And I also know, just one little more thing I know, is that if you ask God, he'll do anything. He does what you ask him to do. So let's pray. Huddle around, everybody, or whatever. I don't know what she was thinking. And I love what Jesus says. Oh, he's going to rise again. And he gives her just this great gospel message in a nutshell. Two verses. He says, hey, I'm the resurrection. If you believe in me, you'll never die. Martha, do you believe it? And she makes that proclamation. Yeah, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. Now, we've seen Jesus, his holy life. The Roman soldier just goes, man, this guy, he was the Son of God. It's not like the other guys we've crucified. There's something different about him. We've seen his power over death or over disease and over the demons. And the demons say, man, this is the Son of God. Peter says, your words are just filled with life. And that's convinced us you're the Son of God. And here we have Martha. And I believe that it's Jesus' power over death that causes Martha to go, you're the Son of God. Not just his life-giving words or the power over disease and demons or his holy life, but his power over death. His power over even a man who has died that he can resurrect. Now you might say, well, Matt, she said this, but Lazarus hadn't risen yet. But Martha knew it, didn't she? Because you saw what happened the verse before. She says, listen, if you'd have been here, I know he wouldn't have died, but you're here now. So what's going to happen? Man, she knew. And basically Jesus put her to test, said, do you believe in me? She said, oh, you're the Son of God. You can do whatever you desire in this situation. What a great thing. So we move on. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We don't move on, we move backwards 10 chapters. John chapter 1. Man, there's great stories in these Gospels of Jesus gathering His disciples together. Such an odd group of guys, and we've all read, and, you know, again, it's 2,000 years later, we have the ability to sit and consider these guys, and when they come upon a situation and say something really dumb, we all kind of snicker. But remember, they had to kind of say something right away. We read commentaries in the Bible, and we go, I wouldn't have said it that way. I would have realized Jesus was meaning this. Well, no, we wouldn't have. We'd have been the same way. And Jesus gathering these guys together, it's great. Because He'll just walk up and say, hey, you guys, drop the nets. Come follow me. You can catch men instead of fish. All right. And they do it. Jesus calls Matthew. You remember that story? What a great thing. Matthew's just sitting there at the tax collector's desk. We don't read anything about any communication between the two of them at all. Nothing about Matthew and the disciples. Nothing about Jesus talking to the tax collectors before this time. He's just sitting there at a desk. Jesus walks by, and it says He just stops and looks at him and goes, follow me. And Matthew goes, all right. And he did it. You know, we a lot of us would be like, well, I got a boss and I've got him collecting. What do I do with the money? You know, and it says there that Matthew just left everything. He just actually just stood up and started walking after him. Pretty cool stuff. Do you think that Jesus kind of knew who He was choosing already? Maybe the Holy Spirit was at work? I think so. We look at that group of guys, we say, boy, what a mess. You know, those aren't the 12 greatest guys. But Jesus knew who He was after. And He just snagged them all along the way. Well, one of those stories is here in John, the first chapter. And it's great. Because all of these things are going on, swirling. John the Baptist has been at work, and all of a sudden there's this, man, who's this guy? There's this guy from Nazareth that's like, there's something happening with him, and he's different, and there's something going on. And so the talk begins to happen, and look what happens here. It says in verse, we'll start in verse 40 of John chapter 1. It says, one of the two which had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, which was Simon Peter's brother. And he findeth his own brother Simon, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah, that is, being translated, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone, or Peter. And the following day, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip. And he saith unto him, follow me. Same line he gave Matthew, man. It's a powerful line. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And so Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and in the prophets did write. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, well, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he saith to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? In other words, how do you know me? And I love this. And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And so what does he say? Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, you are what? The Son of God. That's all it took for Philip. Philip hears there's this stir. Oh yeah, okay, my brother saw this guy. These guys are talking about him. Jesus, now there's, why don't you just come meet him? Walks up. Jesus says, oh, here is an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile. And Nathanael's like, how do you know me? Oh, when you were under a fig tree before Philip came and got you, I saw you. Ooh. Wow. That's all I need. Philip said, you're the Son of God. That's it. I declare it. I say it. There's no other way that that could happen. And isn't it funny that in our minds, perhaps we might go somewhere else than that. If I was Philip, I might say, well, who told him? Like, who told him? Okay, so it's a joke. You know, so one of the guys, Peter or Andrew, they saw me and they're explaining to him and it's kind of a setup. Or maybe it's really him, but he kind of has a, like some kind of a telescope or something, you know, some kind of a way to, we kind of tend to make everything more complicated. Where Philip just goes, okay, you saw me when I wasn't here a long ways away and you weren't there and you know exactly what I was doing. There is only one person that can do that, and that's God. Philip just went right there. He just said, that's all there is to it. You're the Son of God. I believe it. And Jesus is like, great. He'll be a good disciple. Right off the bat. It took Peter like years to say something like that. Philip just says it right off the bat. You're the Son of God. And what was the thing that convinced him? The thing that convinced Philip was just Jesus' infinite knowledge. Jesus knew what was going on. And here's the beauty of this for us, you guys, is that Jesus knows what's going on with you too. Jesus knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He's not surprised if we come here to church and we open up the Word and we're like, boy, I kind of blew it yesterday. I can't believe I'm in church on Sunday because of how bad Saturday went, for example. And I just kind of got to keep this stuff hidden away. The Lord knows it. He has infinite knowledge of you, infinite knowledge of me. And what He desires is for you and us to say, you know what? You're the Son of God. You can deal with this stuff. I wonder what Philip was doing. You ever think about that under the fig tree? You suppose he was busted? Was he taking figs? Because figs are really fun to throw, by the way, if you've ever been around. But anyway, was he throwing figs or something? I grew up kind of on a ranch and we did all this kind of stuff. Was he throwing figs perhaps at Andrew as the guys were running by or whatever? You know, well, I don't know what he was doing, but whatever it was, he just went, whoa, you're the Son of God. You are the Son of God. And you guys, nothing can be hidden from the Lord. And the Lord, the most beautiful thing about Him is that He's never disappointed in us either. What do you mean? We're sinners. Yeah, we are. And it saddens Him greatly, but does it surprise Him? No. The book of Hebrews tells us that God knows your frame. He knows that you are made out of dust, the Bible says. He knows it. He's not surprised. He didn't look at me today and as I came in here and, you know, we began to set up church and all that, if I didn't do something right or I, you know, yelled at Jason, you know, as he's setting up the sound, which I didn't. But if I would have, God didn't say, oh, man, I thought this was going to be the day Matt was going to be perfect today. That this was it. This was going to be that one time. No. The Word says, man, He knows you and He knows me. And He knows we're dust. He knows what we're made of and He knows our shortcomings. And yet, He's nuts about us. He loves us. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. So His infinite knowledge. One more declaration that was given was by a source that's pretty good. He was proclaimed to be the Son of God by all these people, and one of them was by His own Father. That's pretty good. You can take a guy's word for it if he says, this is my Son. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus, wasn't it? It's there in the book of Matthew. If you want to turn there, you can, but it's Matthew chapter 17. And we won't probably read through it for the sake of time, but Matthew chapter 17, right around verse 5. Remember what happens, Jesus, it's the one time that that spirit of holiness that my son Thad sees in the little books, it actually was that way. Because Jesus went up on this mount and the Bible says that He was transfigured. He began to glow. He just became transparent. And that was the one time when, sure enough, He was white. And remember what Peter said, he got all excited. He's like, oh, this is great. We're going to build all these little tents down here and we'll just kind of set this place up as an altar. This is awesome. This is a place. And all of a sudden, what happens? A voice comes out of heaven. And everybody just kind of stops. And this voice comes out of heaven and he says about Jesus, he says what? This is who? My beloved Son. Hey, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him, he says. The same thing happened when Jesus was being baptized by John, didn't it? There in the Jordan River, Jesus is baptized. He comes out of the water. The Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove upon Jesus, and another voice of God the Father saying, "Oh man, this is my Son, and I am well pleased with Him." Pretty cool. God Himself opening up heaven, speaking audibly. Jesus didn't have to say there at the Jordan River to be baptized by John, come up out of the water, His hair looking perfect and the whole thing, you know. "I am the Son of God." He didn't have to do it because God declared it for Him. Pretty sweet stuff. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by all of these people. By the things that they saw, the things that they heard Him do. By His power over disease, His power over death. The words that He spoke. And then finally, in this illustration, by a voice from heaven, God's very own voice saying, "By the way, everybody, that right there is my Son." Just in case anybody was wondering. Crazy stuff. And again, did Jesus declare Himself to be the Son of God? Absolutely. He did. But what I find is interesting is He allowed everybody else to make that declaration for Him based upon who He was. According to the Spirit of holiness, God's incomparable majesty, the Spirit of holiness. Well, in Romans again, chapter 1, that was the first thing. The Spirit of holiness declared Him to be the Son of God, but also it says in verse 4 that it was the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness, just that incomparable majesty, just the fact that there was nobody like Him in His power, His words, His authority, but also by the resurrection from the dead. If you want to leave your finger there and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 15. Like that sound of pages turning, people flipping back and forth. Where is that? The first service today was talking about one of these verses and just kind of, I couldn't remember where it was. I glanced down at my notes. Oh, okay, that's where it is. And I told everybody to go to some chapter. And I was just talking and I was looking down at the chapter as I was talking. I'm like, there's nothing in that chapter about what I'm talking about. It was great. Totally lost it. So I had to go back to the room. I was like, where is that thing? I don't know. It's just kind of one of those brain freezes I wrote down long. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at what it says here in verse 17. It says that if Christ be not raised from the dead, if Christ is not raised, then your faith is in vain and you are still in your sins. And in verse 19, it says, if in this life only, not in just in resurrection, but if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. We're miserable, Paul says to the church at Corinth. He says, listen, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, if it was just about this holy life that He led and all the kind things He did and all the people He healed and all the kind words and the direction that He gave us, then Paul says, you know what? Then we are miserable. Why would Paul say that, do you suppose? Any ideas? I got one. You see, we're called to live a life of holiness. Paul forsook all of these things that the world had to offer and just followed after Christ wholeheartedly. Just gave it all up. But if it was only for this world, Paul's like, man, that's miserable. Was Paul perhaps in the back of his mind thinking, I could have just enjoyed the sin that's pleasurable for a season, for a short season, the Bible says, because there's no resurrection, there's no eternal life, there's no accountability, there would have been no payment. Paul says, if that was the case, then we'd be miserable as believers. But are we? No way. Because Christ did rise. In that same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you can jot it down if you want, verse 18 says this, It says that the word of the cross, the message of Jesus Christ crucified, risen, it's to those that are perishing, to those who do not believe it, it's foolishness. But to those of us that are being saved, it is the power of God. That's awesome. Man, the resurrection of Jesus, declaring Him, the fact of the resurrection, declaring Jesus to be the Son of God. Number one, why is it declare that? Well, because it's the power of God. The resurrection itself is the very power of God. Number two, for the resurrection of the dead, it's the pleasure of God to resurrect Jesus. Hebrews, you may know this verse well. Hebrews chapter 2, or chapter 12, excuse me. I could have gotten the wrong spot there again. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this. It says that we are to look unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's the pleasure of God to send His Son for you and for me to die and to rise from the dead. It's the power of God, the very thing that we need, the very one thing that is more important than anything else is that Jesus is resurrected, because it's the first fruits we will follow. That's what Paul teaches there in Corinth. He says, listen, Jesus has raised from the dead. You will rise from the dead. He's the first fruits, but boy, if He didn't, and if that's what you're saying, well, then you're miserable. Forget it. But He did. And not only was it His power, but it's also His purpose. You see, the power of God is the resurrection. The pleasure of God is to see you rise. Jesus said, I'm doing all this because someday Matt is going to be in heaven with me. And you guys are sitting there thinking, okay, great, I wouldn't die for that. You know what? Neither would I. But He did. It was for the joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross. It's His pleasure, but it's also His purpose. It's also the purpose of God. John chapter 10. You can go there quickly or jot it down, whatever. John chapter 10. Starting, in verse 10. Jesus says that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. For I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd does what? He gives His life for the sheep. The reason that Jesus came was to die. It's His very purpose of being God's Son in the flesh here on the earth. And it proclaims Him to be who He was. You see, if Jesus truly wasn't the Son of God, and if He was just a guy that said, hey, this is kind of fun. I've got a bunch of people fooled. I bought a white robe and a blue sash, and it's just great. In my little town of Nazareth, I kind of got this little thing spinning around about I can do some cool stuff. And let's just say that He faked everybody out, which is impossible. People rising from the dead, the blind seeing, lepers being cured. But still, man, the very purpose that He came for, He accomplished. Jesus wasn't here to free the Jews from the Romans. Jesus wasn't here to see every single person in Israel healed of whatever disease they had physically. He accomplished that. He used that as a sign. What was He here to do? He was here to die and rise again, so that not only Israel, the Jews, everyone who was there, but us, the Roman soldiers, the people in Africa, the people in Europe, so that all of us worldwide would be saved. His very purpose. It's the power of God. It's the pleasure of God to rise from the dead. And it's Jesus' very purpose in coming. So here's the deal. According to Romans, okay, Matt, we get it. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. And He didn't just spout it all off Himself. But man, the proof is in the resurrection. The words are there from all these other people that saw Him. So, here's the question. why is it so important? Why is it so important that Jesus is the Son of God? Why is it so important that He is declared to be the Son of God? Is it important that Jesus is the Son of God? Because there are some who don't believe Scripture that would say, well, Jesus was a good guy, and yeah, He did all that. As a matter of fact, there's some who even teach that yes, He did rise from the dead, but He's not God. He's not God's Son. He's truly not deity. So why is it important? I just want to suggest to you as we close up here, two reasons really quick. Number one is this. Because God is the only one who can forgive sin. God's the only one who can forgive sin. Do you remember the story in Mark chapter 2 where these friends had a buddy that was paralyzed and they had him on a cot. And they tried to get into this house where Jesus was in Capernaum. They couldn't get through the door, and so they climbed up the roof, made a hole in the roof, and lowered him down. Remember what happened? Jesus said, when He saw the faith of the friends, He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." And all of a sudden, everybody went, "Wait a second." And nobody said anything out loud, but it says that the people that were there, in their hearts and in their minds, they reasoned. And they said this, "Wait a minute, this guy's blaspheming." Because only God can forgive sins. That's what they said. They thought, this is crazy. He just said, your sins are forgiven. Everybody knows only God can forgive sins. And so Jesus, of course, looks at them and He says, how come you guys are thinking inside your hearts only God can forgive sins? And they're like, You know, that would have been a little weird, seriously. Just Jesus looking over at you, why are you thinking that in your mind? Me? I'm not thinking about anything. You know, just trying to hide it from Him. Well, and then He makes that great statement. He says, hey, I'll let you guys decide. Do you think it's more difficult to say your sins are forgiven or to just tell this guy to take up his bed and walk? Because that's what they were looking for. So Jesus said, to show you that I have the authority on earth to forgive this man's sins, go ahead, take up your bed and walk. And that's what the guy did. And then he goes his way. Now they're all sitting around, yeah, but only God can forgive sins. And Jesus is like, Yeah, but and then you healed that guy to show that, oh, I see. Starting to come together. You see, only God can forgive your sins. Our offense in sinning is against God. We were created to be with Him. When Adam fell and all of us are born into sin, that sin, that stain keeps us from His presence. The offense is to Him. The forgiveness needs to be by Him. He's the only one without sin. He's the only one that can say, you know what? Man, you're forgiven. And I know what forgiven is because I'm clean, He would say. You are clean. Now, I might look at you. You may come up to me and kind of talk about your life, and I may like slap you on the back. Oh, that's all right. You know, we're all kind of, you know, that stuff isn't that bad. You know, we're just kind of all struggling through. And sure, because I'm a sinner, but the Lord, He can't do that. When He says, you know what, you're clean, you're forgiven, does He know what He's talking about? Absolutely, because He knows what holiness is. So number one, it's important because God is the only one who can forgive sin. And I want to suggest to you, number two, it's important that Jesus is the Son of God because God is the only one who wants to forgive your sin. He's the only one that cares to forgive your sin. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever noticed, perhaps, if you think back in your life, if I think back to my days as a kid, a high school kid, all the things that we would do that was wrong, we'd get together and we'd all just sin. That was it. Oh, we're going to sin. We're just going to do this. Of course, we didn't call it sin. We just called it fun. Because to call it sin would have made us feel bad, and we didn't like that. So we'd get together, but do you ever notice that just left to yourself, truly, man wouldn't really have a conscience? Who cares about forgiveness? Who cares about sin being taken care of? If we all just do our own thing, whatever your thing may have been, fill in the blank, we all just do that when we're all just together. Who cares? But what happens, man, when I was in high school, if a Christian came in the room, all of a sudden you're like, and everybody just kind of, all of a sudden there's a different thing going on. And it's God's presence. The Spirit of God is in that person. And all of a sudden, there's someone there who says, man, this stuff's going to hurt you guys. There's a better way. And now all of a sudden, everybody's like, wow, well, we were fine. We didn't really care to be forgiven. We were having fun, as a matter of fact. And some of us were in that place. Here's the great news. That God is the only one who can forgive you. And God is the only one who truly wants to. He really wants to forgive you. And that's why it's so great. That's why it's such good news. Because again, you look at me, I look at you, you look at me and you think, why does he want to forgive Matt and keep him with him forever in eternity? I get tired of myself. I don't know about you guys, just if I'm driving in the car by myself for too long, I get tired of me. And God says, maybe that's just me, I don't know. God says, I've created you. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Look it up later. Revelation 4:11 says that, Matt, you were created for one purpose, and it was for God's pleasure. That's why you were made. And I'm like, are you serious? Me? For God's pleasure. That's why I was made. And God would say, yep. And so not only am I the only one who can forgive you, Matt, but I'm also the one who wants to. I'm not done with you just to change your life kind of here, to make you a better guy, you know, a better dad, a better husband, better coworker, whatever. Here in this world, I've changed you. I've forgiven you so that we can hang out forever. Man, that's good news, you guys. That's great news. Jesus declared to be the Son of God by all these people. And here's the question as we end this morning, is that has Jesus been declared to be the Son of God by you and by me? Martha made the declaration, oh, I believe in you. You are the Son of God. Peter said the same thing. The Roman soldier, the same thing. All the way down the list, Nathaniel, the other disciples, wow, we believe, we've seen it. And perhaps this morning you may find yourself in one of two places. There may be some of us in here who have not believed that and haven't seen that. Who maybe haven't said, yeah, I've heard of Jesus, but I haven't just said, wow, I believe in you. I really believe in who you are, who you said you were, and who all these people said you were. And the beauty of that is that you can just speak that to the Lord, just like everybody else spoke it out. You can say, Jesus, I believe in you. You're the Son of God. I need you to just save me from my sins. Believe that you died, as we read, and that you rose from the dead. And that's all it takes. You can make that declaration. But the second group in here may also be people who would say, yeah, I totally am there. I believe. But I don't know if he's really being declared that way in my life right now. I mean, I don't know if that just kind of comes out of my life, that it just kind of shows, hey, Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus is the Son of God. Is that the thing that just naturally comes out of my life? That's a question to consider and just say, Lord, I want to start this day off, this Sunday again, and just say, I believe in you, and I want you to just be declared in my life in that way. So that as people are around me and my family or whatever, at work, whatever I'm doing, that people would just say, you know what, that's real. There's something there that's just real, and it's got to be, man, what is it with this Jesus? Then you can say, oh, he's the Son of God. Pretty cool. You'd be like Martha. You can be like the Roman soldier. And we can see really great stuff happen as we just turn people back to that very fact. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We can believe it ourselves, and we can declare it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hey, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, Father. And Lord, we do, just as a group here, a small group, Lord, of your believers, we want to make that declaration. Jesus, we believe you are the Son of God. And we love you because you first loved us. And we are just delighted to walk with you. Jesus, just show us, we pray today, the power of your resurrection in our life. Lord, give us minds to think about heaven and to think about eternity with you. Lord, keep us from gripping on to the things of this world too tightly. May we experience life with you like Peter did, just taking in your life-giving words, Lord. Like Martha did, just having things renewed and reborn. Father, we ask that in every way that you would make your Son Jesus just glorified in our lives, that we could just declare, wow, he is the Son of God. He is who he claimed to be. Lord, we love you and we ask blessing on one another. For my brothers and sisters here, Lord, I pray you touch their hearts. May the rest of this day just be filled with you, Lord, and in walking with you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.